Somebody remind me what which verse it is. Is it 42? Thank you very much. Yes, I found it now. Sorry. Okay, so today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Not at all the first time I've preached when it's been quite cold, and I was always advised, take your coat off, because everybody else will think, if he's warm enough, I ought to be. So there we go. How nice to see you. How good to be given the opportunity. Oh, I brought no glasses. No, it's my own fault. See, well, amongst the many reasons why we get married there. Yeah. So, I am the second of four preaching on Acts 2:42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Spriggsy, 2 weeks ago, kicked us off, one with they devoted themselves. I thought he did a great job. We had our Covenant Sunday. First, like many churches these days, the length and breadth of the country, that first Sunday in the new year, a Sunday of fresh dedication. You know, we've been following Jesus for years and years and years and years and years, but perhaps the Wesleys, first of all, were right in saying to us, yeah, okay, that's true, but at the beginning of every new year, you should commit yourself afresh. So David was here talking about they devoted themselves, and he spoke about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which, and he pointed out that, you know, that pretty much is here. I always enjoy Michael's introductions, very good. And we do all know the frustration of coming up with a scheme or a plan for reading that, you know, that falls apart all too easily. But the apostles' teaching is here. What they taught from was the Old Testament, and the content of their teaching is pretty much the New Testament. So when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we've got this astonishing scenario where on the day of Pentecost, there are 3,000 new Christians. I mean, it's beyond our experience, maybe beyond our comprehension. It would be absolutely wonderful if suddenly the Holy Spirit so blew, and even here, that when we came next Sunday, you couldn't find a seat. You know, that would take several hundred people. But on this day one, on the day of Pentecost, they moved from being a congregation of 120 to being a congregation of 3,000. And then, as Jeanette read, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, there aren't many churches, including ours, who can say that any longer, that we see every day people being added to our number, those who are being saved. So Acts 2:42 pretty much explains how they became this growing church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If a church is going to be a growing church, you have to listen to what God is saying. There is no other way. And to the fellowship, that's for me this morning, that's the paper Liz was referring to the breaking of bread, which in 2 weeks' time John Moore will do, and we'll celebrate Holy Communion, and to the prayers, which Pravin will bring to us next Sunday. I had a nice message this morning. Pravin knew that I was preaching here, and he sent me his greetings this morning, and I know that he's preaching at Higham Way this morning, so we send him our greetings too. So pretty much what we're saying to Hinckley Baptist Church at this moment in time is, look, from day one, when the church was instituted, the four things that enabled the church to grow are these things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. And it is our contention that that is true today and any day, any place, any time. Okay, so I've wound back a couple of weeks to key into David. Can I just wind back a week as well and appeal to us as a congregation? And I think this is part and parcel of the season of change. Last Sunday's family service was wonderful. Today, bless, apart from Saxon, today we've got Sharon and we've got AJ, which is great. It's lovely. That's our usual compliment these days for children. You can number salt on one hand normally, not even bothering with the second. Last week there were about 30 children here, and there were an awful lot of families we wouldn't otherwise see. Now the church was laid out differently, and I'm appealing particularly to those who don't like that, who much prefer the church to be as it is this morning, for the service to be as it is this morning. Hey guys, look, and I'm talking about fellowship. If last Sunday we are able to draw 30 children and a whole gang of new people, and this Sunday we are not, is that not a no-brainer as to where we go on into the future? And therefore my appeal to you, my appeal to your heart with all my love as well, is together as a fellowship, can we embrace that change? It may be something that you're not particularly keen on, that you'd rather not see. But if this is the way forward, let's do it together. Let's not have two congregations, one that turns up to a traditional service and the other that turns up to a family service. Let's just have one. And no matter what kind of service we are presenting, no matter what kind and how it's presented, as far as we're able, as far as the Lord makes us able, let's be there together, supporting. And it, I mean, it's our fundamental prayer that the church grows. These four corners. Now, I have been in ministry long enough. I am old enough. I was talking with David and Barbara beforehand. There was a chap, David Watson, who passed away in the 1970s. And I was blessed enough. I'd just been ordained down in Bournemouth. I'd perhaps not been a minister for more than a couple of years. And I went along to a seminar that was organised by David. Great. But the illustration I'm going to bring to you now is an illustration that his sidekick, David's sidekick, a guy called Jimmy Hamilton Brown, brought to us. And he spoke about a church. And he said, and the four corners of the church are the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. He said, but if you, and you can see it in your mind's eye, he said, if you were to pour sand on this, you, or sugar or anything else, you would get to a point where it would all just start falling off the side. A base like this can only support so much. And he said that's true about a church as well. Your church might have the right foundation, but there is a point beyond which it cannot grow because it hasn't pushed out its boundaries sufficiently. And then he moved, he probably got several of these, but I can't remember how many he had. He said the only way to enable a church to grow from this to this is to push the boundaries out. Said they're the same boundaries. They're the same four corners. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. But they all have to be pushed outwards. When you've got a church like this, you can put more into the church, onto the church, before people start falling off the edge again. And I'd got an old photograph today. I thought it was too precious, and an old photograph of my great grandfather and his family and etc. But it had got an even bigger base. I mean, in the introduction, the question was asked, either in the positive or the negative, do we want to grow? And if the answer is yes, then not only must we have the same four corners as they had on the day of Pentecost, but we must learn how to push those corners out. And that's why this is a season of change. We looked at the reality. You know the reality. We live with the reality that we have no minister. We have no pathways manager. we have soon have no church secretary. But it will not be the committees per se that solve that problem. The solving of that problem and the moving forward is down to each and every one of us, without any exception. And so the season of change is not just us lying back and saying, oh God, you know, these are our circumstances, we've got no minister, we've got to sort things out in pathway. That won't get us anywhere. The issue is, Father God, what do you want me, how do you want me to change in order for this church to grow? And in order for the issues that we are laying before you in our intercessions to be answered. You know that I love you, every one of you, so I trust you'll take no offence. What I should have done today and didn't, I should have gone in the garage beforehand and found out a triangle. Because, okay, we've got four corners here. What would happen if we dispensed with one of them altogether? We'd end up with a triangle. And you don't even get half the capacity for growth on a triangle. You're cutting it all down. I don't know what Pravin will do next week. But currently, let me just tell you, we've got to go about praying perhaps a different way altogether. Because we have a prayer meeting weekly, and if we get half a dozen prayer meeting, we've done extremely well. For a church like us. And Spriggsy said, would you have a go at the chapter a week? I put out an appeal to News and Events, through News and Events, and said, if you're joining in, would you let me know? Half a dozen of us. It's a season of change. And God is just asking questions of us all. I'm looking forward to the forthcoming ministry with Pravin and with Johnny Moore. And I'm quite sure it will be. Okay. Yeah, thank you for being ahead of me, Leslie. Thank you for keeping... I've forgotten that altogether. Okay, those are the four corners. Take me on again, Leslie. What did I put next? So, the word that we translate fellowship looks like that. If you don't read Greek, fortunately, Greek doesn't have a hugely different alphabet like us. If you're trying to read Ukrainian... Russian. That's just absolutely bizarre. But koinonia or koinonia is translated fellowship for us. And those of you who are just a little bit adept, you can see that in there we've got both an alpha and an omega, which I think is fun. Because Jesus is described in the Bible as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything. And koinonia is fellowship. And it means three things. It means having a share in. It means giving a share to. And it means sharing. And so it's one of the four corners that enabled God's church to grow then in the beginning and now there in Jerusalem and here in Hinckley. So take me on to having a share in all of this in retrospect. I think the PowerPoint, I wrote the PowerPoint presentation it's all too wordy, and the, you know, there we go. It is what it is. Having a share in is the whole spiritual shebang of being committed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, by the grace of God, you and I might have a share in Jesus, in the very Son of God. That's what bonds us together, you and me. It's not just that we like singing hymns, we like we like turning up, we see our friends, and the generations of my family have been here since 1843. Okay, all of that might be very valuable, very interesting, but those are not the issues that really bond us together. The issues that bond us together is that we have a share in Jesus. We are infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that we, together, as we have done again this morning in the Lord's Prayer, are able to call the Lord of all our Father. What a privilege. What an incentive to anything and everything. So, when it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to, this is the essence of it when it comes to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the living God. The living God, on the day of Pentecost, came and filled their lives, came and erased all the sinfulness of the past, came and gave them an assurance in the presence that, lo, I am with you always, and gave them a hope for the future. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why they were able to grow. Because God was active in them, and God was active in their midst. I think of that laddie that we call the rich young ruler in the New Testament, the guy who walked away from Jesus. And do you know, it grieves me. There isn't anybody here, there isn't anybody you know who doesn't need Jesus in their lives, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't need to be able to call upon the living God and call him Father. Not everybody recognizes that, but it's the truth. I once had a lassie when I was ministering in Leamington Spa. Once had a lassie came to me fairly late at night, and she was under the constraint of the Holy Spirit. It transpired that she was a very high flyer with the company Jaguar. She was one of their top execs. But it doesn't matter who you are, you have the same spiritual needs regarding forgiveness, regarding accompaniment through the twists and turns of life, regarding a hope of everlasting. You have the same needs no matter what you do for a living. And we spoke for hours, 2, 3, maybe more. Hours she poured her heart out, and just I'm praying all the time when I'm talking to her. And at the end of the evening, she walked away. And I feel the pain of that even today. That's, I don't know, 40 years since she walked away. Think of the rich young ruler coming up and saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, it's a fundamental question. Eternal life. I'm not going to be here forever and a day, Lord. You know, 3 school years and 10, give or take, is my allotted span. I'm not going to be here forever and a day. I'd like to think I've got some assurance of the kingdom of heaven hereafter. What must I do? Jesus eventually gets round to telling, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Now the accepted wisdom about go, so, you know, you and I would find it frightening to hear God say, give it all away. But the point for this particular laddie, as is pointed out by many commentators, it wasn't so much that he had money, it was that money had him. And money was throttling him. Money was throttling the life out of him. And Jesus is effectively saying, son, it's time to get rid. And it's time to do something constructive with it instead of letting it beat you to death. And then, come on, let's walk through life together. Come follow me. Couldn't do it. Walked away. It's hugely sad. But if you know this experience, if you have a share in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the family of God and the fatherhood of God, if you have a knowledge of salvation, a certainty of salvation, that's the beginning of fellowship. It begins with what God has done in us. Move us on again, Leslie. And the second aspect of fellowship is then what we give a share of ourselves to. In the truest sense, you and I are not freelance. Once we are given to Jesus, we are given to Jesus. And I've got too many verses in there. You'll find them in the little bit of paper, and you can look at them for yourself as well. But the bottom two, let me focus on those. You and I are all called to build the church. Sometimes over the years, and you know, as I say, having been a minister for as long as I have, sometimes you say to people, oh, I didn't see you last Sunday. Is everything okay? And I've come across loads of people who've had the impression that somehow they could just slide off, do something else, and they wouldn't be missed. Nobody would notice the fact that they weren't there. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not trying to make slaves of you to say you ought to be here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. No, I'm not. I don't expect it of you either. But we should all know that when we're not here, we are missed. When Peter writes about, he talks about us being living stones. And as living stones, we're built into a spiritual household together. Now, because the heating didn't come on this morning, it's not particularly warm. But I tell you this. If we had knocked out some bricks out of the wall along here and along there and etc., it'd be a darn sight colder. And that's how it is. If you go missing or when you go missing, it's like having one of the bricks knocked out of the side of the wall. And we miss you. And it's colder in here because you're not here. You're very much loved in this place, and you know, giving a share of yourself to the rest of us is part of what it is to be a church. And the issue about example as well, giving an example. Paul writes, it makes me smile. At the end of his epistle to Philippians, he writes, and whatever you have heard and seen in me, do. And part of you thinks to yourself, you big head. You know, I wouldn't dare to say that. Whatever you've seen or heard in me, go on, have a go. And then having thought about it a little bit more, I changed my mind, at least with Paul, and say, well, good for you, sunshine. If indeed God is shaping your life in such a fashion that you are able to say to other people, if you want a real example of Christian discipleship, there you go. I think that's amazing, Paul. You know, that you can do that. And that you're not lying. You know, that we're not going chinny chin chin or you know. I think it's wonderful. And if you and I can offer an example to one another of what being a Christian really amounts to. It's all very well saying, oh, you know, there's a bunch of hypocrites. You know that line, don't you? Oh, there are a bunch of hypocrites in that church. And the comeback is, there's always room for one more. Yeah. Yeah. Don't say to me, please, if I ask you to become an example following Jesus to the rest of us, don't say to me, I'll try to be. Because you and I, we do not believe in the gospel of salvation by works. I'm not asking you to put in extra religious effort. I'm just asking you to follow Jesus with the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and then we will help one another along the way, and we will crack this church growth together because we're close enough to Jesus and the living God for him to take us seriously and him to be able to say, I hear you. I hear what's in your heart. I hear what's on your heart. And I am and will work in your midst. Take me on again, Leslie. Yeah, okay. Giving a share to the motivation of being devoted to, the motivation of having a share in. Okay, take me on once more, Leslie. And then we just get to the whole matter of sharing. And I will reread to I'll reread to you some of the stuff that Jeanette read to us. There aren't many verses, so it won't take long. So they shared this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's something they shared. To the fellowship, they shared that. To the breaking of bread, which for me is the centrality of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. And the primacy of worship. And to prayer, they shared that. Everyone was filled with awe. I think it was a long time, it's been a long time, since any of us, myself included, came out of church 12 o'clock on a Sunday, and we could honestly say that we were filled with awe, because we knew that we'd been in the presence of the living God. hey, what are we expecting when we come into church? Are we expecting just to meet other people and wave to one another? Or are we expecting to meet with God and for God to act? While we're meeting, they were filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I want to see God at work in this place again, in a way that blows us away. In a way that when we come out of church, we've got more to say to one another than, yeah, nice sermon, Malk, well done, boy. Enjoyed the hymns this morning. Nice praying, Jane. Do we think that God's the only one here who doesn't do anything? Fellowship is about sharing the presence of God and being blown away by the presence of God. All believers were together, and are together. We were talking beforehand about how would we sit this morning because it's not ever so warm. Even the suggestion that we sit on one another's laps. I remember preaching out the other side of Nuneaton once. My entire congregation arrived in one car. There were four of them. And first of all, not only were there four of them, but then, once they came in through the four doors, they occupied the four flipping corners of the church. You think, what's up with you? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Well, we should never agree about football teams and stuff like that. I think when it says they had everything in common, they're talking about something deeper and much more important than that. And to the gentleman, might I say this morning, I love you, man. I realise that I really need to get to know everybody better than I do. But having everything in common is, there's no point reading stuff out of the Bible about loving one another if we just say, yeah. It's either got to happen, or let's shut the Bible and not bother. And you ladies, you know that I love you. You know. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So there was that economic awareness. And it wasn't just a redistribution of wealth, it was about recognizing genuine human need and meeting it if it was at all possible. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So worship, the whole of their life revolved around worship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The issue of, will you come round to ours? Come and have a cuppa with us, come and have a meal with us and what have you. Let's meet. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Celebrating and people recognising as they stick their head into Inkley Baptist Church, recognising and able to say, do you know, there's something happening in that church. Those people care for one another in a really weird way. But they really do seem to take an interest in each other's lives and have a warm Christian disposition to one another. That's what anybody coming in through those doors or through these doors should be able to say about us. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yes, a season of change, guys. We know the vacancies we've got to fill. We know the changes that have got to be made. That doesn't mean the rest of us can just
sit here and let the committees sort all of that out. It's a season of change for all of us. And it's a season of change. If we're going to look for some or other biblical pattern, it's a season of change like this. If we want to grow a church from that to this, we have to have all four corners. God forbid if we dispense with any one of the four, because we cut down our possibilities of growth. And if we wind up only with two, yeah, I'll go for the breaking of bread, and I'll, fellowship will do me. I'll dispense with the prayers and the apostles' teaching. Well, you can't build much of a church. There are too many churches in Britain in 2024 who are just getting older and smaller, and that eventually you can wave goodbye to them. And a church like us has to invest in the future. And that means being the people of God now. So let's do it. In this season of change, let's do it. And whatever it means for you to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to the fellowship, to be devoted to the breaking of bread and the worship and the centrality of Jesus, to be devoted to the prayers, whatever that means for you, do it. Amen. And may God bless us during this coming year indeed. God bless us all. Amen. Come on, the band. That's also part of being married.